Well, it's great to be in the house of the Lord this morning with you. Thank you so much for joining us. And I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 19 as we read an account of the prophet Elijah. What a great man of God Elijah was. 1 Kings chapter 19, maybe I could just set the scene a little bit. In chapter 18, he has just confronted the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And he has prayed that the God of heaven would send fire down from heaven, and God responded. What an exciting story that is. But this is the aftermath in 1 Kings chapter 19. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open it. If you don't, it's on the screen for you there. Now, Ahab told Jezebel, if you don't know Jezebel, she was not exactly a godly queen, but Ahab, her somewhat meek husband, told her everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all of the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and he drank, and then he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." And the Lord said, "Go and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Father God, we thank you that there is a God in heaven. And we thank you that you are able to minister those who are going through trials and testings and tribulations. And we pray this morning that your word would be activated to our hearts, made alive by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to share faithfully the truths and the principles of your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just wondering, do any of you have a lawnmower, a riding lawnmower for sale? We're in the market. You see, this picture is a picture of our son-in-law, Christian, trying to heal our lawnmower. He sent it to a repairman, and the repairman said that the problem was the coil. So we put in another coil and brought it back to our place, and it died again. So we sent it back to the repairman again. He put in a different coil this time and brought it back and said, "I know it's going to work this time." And Christian worked for about 15 minutes and it died again. But this time it wasn't the coil. It was out of gas. Have you ever run out of gas? I have several times. The first 5 years that Pat and I were married, I think I ran out of gas two or three different times. I'm amazed that she even stayed with me when I left her there sitting on the side of the road. One of the times we ran out of gas, we'd been in Alberta for Christmas with my family, and in order to make it back to the West Coast in time, we left at 4 o'clock in the morning. That's kind of a custom of ours if we want to make the trip in one day. And wouldn't you know it, I had failed to check the gas tank the night before, and we ran out of gas near Olds, Alberta. But the good news is there was a farm nearby, and so I went up to the farm and knocked at the door. It was just about 5:30, maybe 5:45. And the took a little while, but the farmer got up, and there he appeared before me in his long red long johns. If you're young and you don't know what that is, long johns are underwear that cover you from the neck to the toe. And I said, I'm sorry to wake you up, but I'm out of gas down on the road, and is there anything you could do to help me? He said, well, I have some purple gas. If you're from the prairies, you know what purple gas is. It's colored purple, so you can use it on your farm, and it's free of taxes. So he said, I have some purple gas down there by the barn, and there's a shed and a bucket. If you want to get some gas, there's a gas tank there, a gas can. So I went and got some gas, and that was one occasion. But another time, I ran out of gas near Seattle. Now, how do you run out of gas on the I-5 when there's gas stations about every 20 miles? But I managed it. Have you ever felt like you were running out of gas? Now, if you run out of gas in your car, that's sad because you are left stalled at the side of the road. But if you run out of gas when you're in an airplane, that's even a little bit worse. So maybe you're here today and you feel like you've been left stalled at the side of the road, or maybe even worse, you feel like you've hit a dead end and you're not making much progress in your life. Maybe either now or sometime in the past, you have felt like the airplane that ran out of gas. Or maybe even worse, you feel like the man who drove his car over the cliff. I heard a story about a man who drove his car over the cliff, and he had some bad news and some good news. The bad news is the car was totaled. The good news is he made good gas mileage on the way down. But we don't want your life to crash. We don't want you to face the potential of burnout. We don't want you to be left on the side of the road, and we don't want your life to end in tragedy. So I want to suggest to you this morning that running out of gas in our personal lives is neither necessary or productive. We need God to fuel our lives on a regular basis. And if we fail to fuel our lives and to maintain our souls, we will at some point in life come to a place where the gas tank is empty. Now, the term burnout actually is a term that I think came into prominence during the jet age. We are in the jet age. Some of you are jet agers, jet setters. But it actually comes from the reality that if a jet engine doesn't have enough fuel, it will burn out. And so you don't see the flame coming out of the back and the engine is dead. No fuel in the front. No power out the back. When our output exceeds our income, then we become candidates for burnout. This next slide, I think, is going to show you kind of where I'm hoping to go this morning in this message. First of all, I want to talk about some of the symptoms of burnout, and then some of the signs, and finally, the solution. First of all, the symptoms. A symptom is a condition that exists in a certain situation. It's a perceivable trait of that situation around us. So what does it feel like when we are burnt out? When we have a cold, we have certain symptoms. When we have the flu, we have certain symptoms. When we are allergic to some things, we have certain symptoms. So what are the symptoms of a person who is near burnout or who has burnt out? Now, I do want to say, in fact, I need to say, that there are different levels of burnout. Some may suffer mildly, but there's other people when burnout is a total crash in life. Some burnout will leave you less stranded at the side of the road, and some burnout will cause your life to crash. Now, you might be here this morning and you say, well, I don't know that that has ever happened to me, and I don't think that is ever going to happen to me. I'm too smart for that. I'm too together. I'm too balanced. But the fact is, every one of us, to some degree, will face some level of burnout in our lives. So what are some of the symptoms? Well, first of all, there is a loss of energy. Do you ever feel like a slug? Do you ever feel like you move about the pace of a two-toed sloth? In the morning, it is a whole lot easier to roll over than it is to roll out. I hear an amen to that. You go to bed, but you don't sleep. Or if you do sleep, you sleep restlessly. And when you wake up in the morning, you're almost as tired as you were before you went to bed. You feel like the energy level of your life has been drained. Somebody pulled the plug and all of the energy has flown out. You're tired. It's not just the pace of life, which is getting faster and faster. It's also the weight and the burdens of life that press us down so that physically and emotionally, relationally and spiritually, we are exhausted. The Bible says, be not weary in well-doing. But we are weary. We are tired. We lack energy. We also lack motivation. Nothing drives you anymore. Your drive has died. Your incentives aren't effective. Hope for a bright future is nothing but a distant memory. And you feel like there's nothing in your life that you can really look forward to. Your life is not exciting. Anticipation has evaporated into dull dreariness in your life. There's a lack of motivation. And there is a lack of passion. Nothing excites you anymore. I think we should have some slides that are moving along there in these areas. The fire of enthusiasm has died and gone out. Your emotions feel numb. The joy bells are silent. It's been a while since you were on a mountaintop of exuberance and excitement, since you felt overwhelmed with gladness, since your cup of joy overflowed. You feel like driving from Calgary to Manitoba. Everything is pretty flat. The energy monitor of your life has flatlined. Things have leveled out. Now, the Bible says that we should rejoice with those who rejoice. But it's really hard when you are emotionally spent and when you are dead inside, when you're dried up in your heart. One of the signs of burnout is that people don't laugh anymore. When was the last time that you had a really belly laugh, hearty laugh? You know, they say that laughter is like an endorphin. No, is that what? My wife said I'm going to stumble on this word, and I did. It's a chemical that works in your mind. Laughter is good for you. The Bible knows that when it said, a merry heart does good like medicine. I think maybe I can summarize the symptoms of burnout by saying it's a time when we totally feel overwhelmed. We just feel like we can't take it any longer. The stress is too much. We are stressed and distressed. We are like running, it's like we're running down an emotional hill and we can't stop. It's like the weights and the burdens of life are pressing us down and we're going to sink and we don't know how to get out of the situation. It's overwhelming. Nothing completely satisfies. It feels like the cup is always half empty and never really full. Contentment is like a long lost friend. Well, you say that sounds kind of bad. Well, let me just say that a burnt out person is not a happy person and is not a healthy person. They are not joyful or not fulfilled or content. But there are some warning signs, and I've identified them this morning as signs that can alert us to the potential of danger. Now, a sign is not the thing itself. This is a sign of Surrey. But the sign is not Surrey. It just tells us that we're getting close to Surrey. And there are some signs or some indicators that can tell you that you're approaching this area of your life where you could potentially be burnt out. See, we have a gas gauge on our car that if we would pay attention to it, it would tell us if our gas tank is nearly empty. It's an indicator that something is about to happen that's not good. When that yellow light is flashing on the dash of your car, it's a good thing to kind of take notice of that. So what are some of the signs of potential burnout? First of all, there's a loss of productivity. We're spinning our wheels, but we're not going anywhere. Yesterday, I went golfing with our son and grandson, and I was riding the cart. It was raining, and I was riding the cart, and I was in an area of the golf course where people aren't supposed to go. I'm fairly familiar with some of those spots that even the course designer doesn't know exist. But I was in one of those places, a little gully, and there's a little puddle, and I was driving up, and the wheels started to spin out. Don't tell the golf course, but I left some pretty big ruts. But sometimes our life feels a little bit like that, that there's a little bit of an incline, but we can't make it. Our wheels are spinning, but we're not going anywhere. We make silly little mistakes, like we leave our phone at the restaurant, or we forget to turn the stove off, or something. We have difficulty staying focused. Our words don't flow smoothly. We just can't get them out smoothly. We stumble over our words. Now, all of us stumble and struggle at some point, to some degree, in these areas. But when there is a definite decline in our productivity, maybe that's a sign that we are approaching burnout. Secondly, we lose patience. Little things bother us. Our spouse doesn't squeeze the toothpaste right. Things are not aligned properly in the refrigerator. These are major problems. We can turn molehills into mountains. We get petulant and we get irritable and we get a little bit like a grizzly bear. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, but it's always easier to identify grizzly characteristics in other people than it is in ourselves. Like they get upset and angry and in a rage, but for us it's righteous indignation. Other people act like a grizzly, but we don't. We are just giving people notice. Well, it's a warning sign. We begin to wear our emotions on our sleeves. People around us walk on eggshells because they're afraid they're going to wake up the grizzly in us. We become oversensitive to what people say about us. We take too many comments personally. On a 3 out of 10 problem, we give it an 11 or 12 kind of reaction. Another trait of burnout is that we become cynical. Now, you can be cynical and not be burnt out. Some people seem to come by it naturally. It just seems to be a normal trait. They're critical. They question motives and other people's sincerity. They question the goodness of people and their intentions. But when our heart becomes overly concerned, overly critical, overly cynical, it is not the simple sign of a healthy heart or a happy heart. Another warning sign is that we want to be away from people. We want isolation. We want to be by ourselves. Have you ever been peopled out? You just had enough of people. Somebody said church would be great if it wasn't for the people. People are the greatest joy of life, but sometimes they're also the greatest challenge. And when we're burnt out, we actually can become anthropophobic. Means we are actually afraid to be with people. Just leave me alone. Unfortunately, this is not a good trait because it simply magnifies our depression and our sense of no worth. But beware of drawing into an inner shell, drawing into yourself. And then burnout people often turn to, or sometimes return to, unfortunate, negative, bad habits. They turn to alcohol or return to tobacco. And now we have an alternate. We can go to marijuana now. These people are looking for some kind of release, some kind of escape. They have been deceived into believing that self-medication is a way to ease the pain or else to activate the numbness that they sense in their hearts. Some have had an affair. Some want to buy a new sports car. Some just binge out on potato chips. But whatever it is, they go to some area of release trying to escape from the reality. In these cases, they leave self-discipline behind and look for some easy way out, some easy way of escape. Some even contemplate suicide. But let me just say that choosing self-medication over self-care is not the solution. It's not the answer. Diagnosis of a problem is good, but that's only the beginning. It's not the cure. So what is the answer? What is the solution when we feel like our energy has just run out, and even spiritually, we just don't have enough gumption to go to God like we should? First of all, we need to admit to ourselves that we have a problem. We need to admit that we're facing a challenge. Denial of the situation is not the answer. So first of all, admit to yourself that you are going through a struggle. Now, secondly, admit it to somebody else. Tell somebody about your struggle. This step is not easy for a couple of reasons. Number one, it goes against our pride. It's hard to admit that our circumstances are getting us down, that we're not able and capable of overcoming. After all, we are followers of Jesus. Aren't we supposed to live always in victory? So what is the problem? We need the help of a supportive community. We need the help of friends. So tell somebody you trust about your situation and about your feelings. Admitting our problem to somebody else is an indicator that we have truly faced the situation in ourselves. So swallow your pride and tell somebody that you trust. Humility is often the only way out of a situation that pride has gotten us into. So humble ourselves and go to somebody. You may want to talk to a Christian counselor. You see, buddies are good, but you don't tell your fishing buddy all of your problems, and you don't expect him to be your brain surgeon. You don't tell your sewing friend how to fix your automobile. You don't tell your Starbucks friend how to overcome cancer. You go to a specialist. Now, Christians can be a tremendous help because friends can walk us through these situations. Friends can help us to see the situation as it really is. Sometimes we become myopic. We don't see it clearly, but our friends can help us. So friends have their place, but sometimes a friend is not enough. Sometimes we need somebody trained, somebody professional to help us through the situation. The second reason why we hesitate to tell other people is because of fear. We're afraid of what they will think of us. How will they respect us? Will they still like us? After all, we portray this picture of perfection, and now somehow it all comes out that we too have struggles. But the Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. So tell a trusted friend, I know it's a risk. I know you're taking a chance, but oftentimes it's the only way out of the dilemma. The Bible says we should bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And the only way we can do that is to share. And with the best place to do that is with a trusted friend or a small group. So in September, do sign up for a Lift community. That's an ad, free of charge. Second step of recovery is get some rest. There are some problems that 2 weeks in Hawaii would solve. And I hear another amen. But today, it's hard to get away. Because of technology, because of social media, our friends can follow us everywhere. You get a text at 11 o'clock at night. You're in the park with your family trying to relax, and you get a phone call about work and about something from needs to happen at the office. Our friends can contact us 16 or 18 hours of the day. But the fact remains, there are times when we do have to get away. Jesus had to get away. And if he had to do it, I believe we have to do it. Oh, you say, but I can handle it. I'm smarter than other people, and I know my limits. But friends, if we ignore the warning signs, we're all susceptible. We're all prone to this malady, especially those who are type A personalities. Those, if you're a driven person, if you feel somehow that your value and your worth is associated with the level of your performance, then you are a candidate for burnout. It can happen to all of us or any of us. 1,000 little cuts will cause the energy level to flow out and run away. So get some time away and get some rest. It seems that God, for whatever reason, has ordained that 1/3 of our life should be spent sleeping. And I remember when I was younger, I thought, what a waste of time. Like, why didn't God arrange it so we could sleep just a couple hours and feel equally rested as we do after a good night's sleep? I don't know just why God arranged that 1/3 of our life will be spent in bed, but he did. Not only that, but 1/7 of our life is supposed to be spent in relaxation. That's the law of the Sabbath. And we violate that law to our own peril, which says that every once in a while we do need to step away from the ordinary routine and the pressures of life. The Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. God gave us the Sabbath for our own benefit. And there's something to be said for naps. When I was a boy, my mother forced me to take a nap. I thought it was the most ridiculous thing. I don't know what I was thinking. Naps are great. And sometimes a 15 or 20 minute nap just rejuvenates and refreshes us. But here's the point. We all need times of rest. But you say, but there's so much to do. I have to hurry or we're not going to get it done. I remember when we were in Thailand. I was directing the Bible school. I was the field director. And I was running like the proverbial chicken with its head cut off. And an old pastor from Canada, Brother Donnelly, came and visited us. He watched me for a couple days. And then he said, Les, I have a word for you. You always have time for the will of God. We can run like crazy. We can be afraid we're just not going to get it all done. But we always have time for the will of God. So take a break. When we are sleep deprived, it actually can lead us to a sleep debt. When we read the story of Elijah, it says that under the tree, God made him rest. God gave him sleep. Then the third thing is lean into God. Oh, you say, I thought this would be number one. Like, we're followers of Jesus. Isn't this the first thing we're supposed to do? Yes, but here's the reason why I didn't give it first. Is because depression or burnout is a complex situation. It's not as simple as we sometimes try to make it. Have you ever felt really down, really discouraged, really drained? And somebody just says, well, just pray, just trust the Lord. Yeah, we're trying, but it's a little bit more complex than that because there's physical, there's emotional, there's relational, there is a spiritual element, but it affects every area of our life. So don't oversimplify it. We used to sing a chorus, says, Jesus is all I need, he's all I need. Is that true? Yeah. But sometimes God uses people. Sometimes we need other people to minister to us as well as the Lord. So, yes, God's all I need when he helps me directly and when he helps me indirectly through others. The temptation when we say, all you have to do is pray, is somehow feel that maybe God and I can work this out on our own. We can handle it without anybody's help. The second problem that we have in this area is that we don't feel very close to God. We feel like God has gone on a holiday. He's out there somewhere with Pastor Wes fishing.
He's gone. When I pray, he doesn't listen. When I pray, it's like the ceiling's brass, and it just bounces back. It's not getting through. Where is God? I don't feel his presence. Maybe we even feel like God has disappointed us. God has let us down. God has failed us. Because we thought we were trusting him, but it didn't happen the way we thought it should. And so we're actually just a little bit angry with God. And that's why sometimes we need other people to help us. You see, burnout or depression messes with our thought life. There are negative voices crying out more loudly than they should. Where is God, and how did he allow this to happen? But that's when we need to take every thought into captivity. That's when we need to heed the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4. If there's anything true, anything noble, anything right, pure, or lovely, anything admirable or praiseworthy, we need to fix our thoughts on those things. We need to think on those things above, not only those things of this earth. The fact is, without God, our healing will be incomplete. Because there is a spiritual dimension, there's a spiritual element of depression or burnout that needs God's attention. And so that's why we should go to someone who understands God and believes in God and can help us even in the spiritual area of our life. And we need to hold on to some of the promises that we find in the Word of God. You say, it doesn't seem to be working. I don't feel like it's working for me. But friends, obedience overshadows feeling. Truth trumps emotion. And the Word of God is true. And if you lean on the Lord and not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. That's his promise in Proverbs chapter 3. And sometimes this is a faith step. But through the valley, we need to still believe that God is good. We still believe God is faithful. We maybe don't feel it at the moment, but we still believe it. And we need to continue our spiritual disciplines, even when they don't seem to be ministering to us. We still need to pray. We still need to read the Bible. Even when we feel like it's not making any difference and it's not helping, we still need to cast all our cares on him, because we believe he really truly does care for us. And he really truly does want the very best for us. So another thing we have to do is we need to do something. You see, if we don't do anything, nothing's going to change. We have to do something. Athletes know that the time when they're most nervous is before the game starts. Once they start the activity, it somehow seems to relax their nerves and they can get into the game. So if necessary, do some physical activity. The exercise will do us all good. Do something fun, something you enjoy. Well, you say, joy has fled. I don't experience joy at the moment. Well, think of something that you normally would really enjoy doing. Do something good. Do something right. Do something for somebody else. This will break you out of your selfishness, out of your self-centeredness. The Chinese have a proverb that says, help your brother's boat across the river, and lo, your own has already reached the shore. If you're feeling down, look for somebody else that you can help. And it will help them, but even more, it will help you. A couple of comments about the activities that we need to do when we're spiritually and emotionally run down is stay in your lane. Have you seen the Olympics where they have the lanes charted out for the sprints? You have to stay in your lane, and by that I mean take care of what God wants you to do without worrying unduly about what somebody else is doing. Or what you think somebody else should be doing. Remember, your friends can help and give you counsel, but we are responsible for our spiritual health. And we are responsible for the space where God has placed us. And so it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, so be steadfast with the calling that God has given you, because your labor in the Lord is not in vain. One other comment about doing something is, don't do anything stupid. Talk to yourself on a daily basis if you have to. Just say, self, don't do something stupid. Don't quit the job you once liked. Don't leave the spouse you once liked. Don't get into a big expense that you can't afford, because sometimes our feelings will let us down. And sometimes just avoiding stupidity is a win. So don't do anything dumb. Do something positive. Do something good, even if it's just a little thing. You say, but I don't have the energy. I don't have the drive. I don't even have the desire to do something good for somebody else. Do just a little thing. A smile is like a coronation put in the buttonhole of life. A hug can make a difference. A kind word can encourage somebody. And finally, reopen your heart. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you've been disappointed. Life has let you down. Your friends have failed you. Your emotions are numb and your thoughts are cynical. The pain is deep and it's okay to grieve. We have to work through that. But after we've acknowledged the pain and processed the loss, we need to put the past behind us and move forward in God. We have to open our hearts to forgiveness, to anything that might have hurt us in the past, and open our hearts to love and trust again. It's a risk, because the Bible says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. And if you were disappointed one time, you say, I'm just not going to do it again. I'm not going to expose myself to that possibility. I'm not going to open my heart to love because it just brings hurt. Friends, it's the only way out. You have to reopen your heart to love, to hope, and to joy again. And here's a key. Learn once again to be grateful. To be thankful for all the good things, even the little things that God has brought your way or other people have done for you. Giving thanks to God and to others is part of the path to recovery. Start out small if you have to. But gratitude will break the power of self-centeredness. Our goal, friends, in life is not just to survive. Our goal is to thrive. So let's live today like we're going to have a better tomorrow. And when our output exceeds our income and input and we feel like we're going to burn out, we feel like the tank is empty, then we turn to God. And you're here today and you say, well, thank you, Les. That was good for other people. But I don't need that. Listen, Elijah needed it. He was a great prophet. He was a man of God. And he needed to have God minister to him. He had to rest. He had to eat. He had to encounter God again. Somebody objects and says, well, I'd rather burn out than rust out. And it's true. There are many Christians who are rusting out. They're just sitting and the corrosion has overtaken them. But why do we have to do either? Let's avoid them both. Let's have a balance in our life that will make us productive for the kingdom of God. And listen, and finally, a burnout experience isn't all bad, because it gives us an opportunity to meditate again on who God is and what he can do for us and how dependent we are upon him. It gives us an opportunity to reach out to other people for help and to evaluate the path that we're following and the life that we're living. You see, if God wants us to go far, sometimes God has to go deep within us. And sometimes in our time of the valley experience will bring us into a deeper relationship with God. When you come out of the valley, you'll still be you, but with God's help and with the help of others, you can be a better you. So when these trials come, oftentimes our goal, our objective, is to get out of them as quickly as possible. Just anything to help me escape. But why don't we let the Holy Spirit minister to us even in those times of darkness, even in the night season, because joy can come in the morning. Psalm says in Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, though I walk through the valley, not just into the valley, not just in the valley, But God can bring us through the valley. And he can and he will bring you out in his time, in his way, if you'll just trust him and let God lead you. Pat and I were vacationing in Nova Scotia. We were pulling our trailer with our car, and it meant that our car was guzzling gas like crazy. The gas tank, I knew, was running low, but the map showed a number of towns. First there was Trumanville, then there was Amherst Head, then there was Linden, then there was Port Howe. We could get gas. Well, we came to Trumanville, no gas station. We came to Amherst Head, no gas station. Came to Linden, there's no gas station. The needle now is bouncing on low. We come to Port Howe, there's no gas station. But we come to Port Phillip, and thankfully, there is a gas station. I praise the Lord. But it's closed. I walk across the street because I see there's a light on. There's a lady working in her kitchen, and I knocked on the door and I said, "The gas station is closed." She said, "I know, it doesn't open up for another 2 hours." Well, we could wait. But I said, "Where's the next gas station?" She says, "It is in Pugwash, 10 miles down the road." Well, we head out again on a prayer and a vapor. And here is a picture of the gas station in Pugwash, Nova Scotia. Friends, it may seem like the gas is running low. It may seem like there's nothing left but vapor. But keep trusting God, because God has a Pugwash station for you. He can bring you through. Let's pray. Father, we have ups and downs in our lives. We have emotional highs and emotional lows. And Lord, sometimes we run out of energy. We run out of gas, not just physically, but emotionally, spiritually, mentally. Every area of our life just seems like there's no way out. And God, in those moments, we just lift our eyes to heaven. And even though it seems like you're a long ways off, we know you're not. And so, Lord, it's a step of faith. We say, "I'm going to trust God, and maybe I'm going to reach out to somebody else." Because with God and with the help of others, we are going to see this challenge through. We're going to come out victorious, and we're going to come out stronger and better than ever before. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, let's stand and worship the Lord as we sing a closing song.